the end of the beginning. Today, Easter, that's what we celebrate. Jesus Christ rising from the dead, conquering the grave, conquering Satan, conquering evil, conquering sin and death. And he did that for you and for me so that you and I might be able to share in that same victory. Isn't that awesome? And you didn't have to do it. That's right. You can clap. That's good stuff. Y'all can clap. I mean, that's good stuff. The end of the beginning. I love that song. I've heard that song many times, and wow, it was done absolutely beautifully this morning. But the thought behind that song, the end of the beginning. Now what? It was the end of the beginning. Now what? The title of today's message is called End of the Beginning. I kind of went along with the song there, but it's great. And this is not a sermon because I'm not preaching to you. I just want to tell you a story. I want to tell you a story this morning. A few weeks ago, we were in Fort Stockton, where I grew up. We'd gone back it was over spring break, wasn't it? Over spring break. We'd gone back and to see family and friends, and I took Dad and we went and had a good time, stayed with some family there. And one of the things that we did is we went out to the cemetery. And my mother is buried out there. She died 3 years ago on Palm Sunday. We buried her on Good Friday, 3 years ago. And so it was kind of a bittersweet time out there. And while we were out there, I began to look around at the other tombstones. And you know, you could tell a lot. The tombstone tells a story, does it not? You can look, and on some it'll say, our hero. You know, and some of them will list the names of their children. And it'll say, you know, if they served in the military, it may say, you know, the place and a place of action or where and when he served or she served in the military. It may say, beloved mother or precious wife or something. And it has a date and a dash and another date. And you know, if you really take time and look in the quiet moment of the cemetery, you can look around, you can see some things out there, and it kind of makes you wonder, I get a glimpse of this person's life, but wow, there's so much more that can't be written, I'm sure. There's another cemetery over in Jerusalem. It was a garden cemetery. It was a small collection of dugout tombs from solid rock. And there the Jews buried their sacred dead, and they laid their loved ones waiting for a better day, the glorious day that we sang about. Very late on Friday afternoon, just before sundown, they buried the body of Jesus. The Bible mentions four times that Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb. You see, because he knew he wasn't going to need it long. Why buy a tomb if you're only going to use it 3 days, right? Just borrow one. That's smart. That's okay. He was a man on a budget. This tomb belonged to a rich man named Joseph from the city of Arimathea. He was a prominent figure in local society because, besides being rich, he was actually a member of the Sanhedrin, the local ruling religious body. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they tell Joseph of Arimathea, he went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate was a little bit surprised when Joseph came and asked for the body because he didn't think Jesus was dead yet. They had hung him on the cross. And crucifixion was a really hideous and horrendous way to die. Strong men sometimes hung there for days before they died. But Jesus had died only after 6 hours on the cross. I'm sure that had a lot to do with what happened right before the cross. The suffering, the beating, the ridicule, the torture he experienced before he ever got to the cross. They said that before they even put him on the cross, he was unrecognizable. And because he was already dead when they went around, they would actually take a club and they would break the legs of the people on the cross to expedite their death, because if you could push up and get a breath, it helped you live longer. So they would break the legs, and that way they couldn't push up. But when they went to do that, Jesus was already dead. So there was no need to break his legs, which fulfilled the prophecy that said not a bone of his body would be broken. There was no need to break his legs. When they took the body down from the cross, his body was in really bad shape. It bore all the markings of the abuse that he had suffered. It was covered with blood. There was a hole in his side where they had stuck the spear in just to check and see if he was dead. Blood and water had come out, affirming that his lungs had filled up and he was no longer alive. His face was horribly disfigured. Skin hung from his back in tatters. Joseph and Nicodemus wrapped the body in strips of linen cloth. Then they sprinkled probably about 80 pounds of spices throughout the linen strips. Part of it was a ground powder, and part of it was a gummy substance, like a paste. The spices made the linen strips stick together, and they form a tight wrap around the body. This was how they basically embalmed their dead. It was getting near sundown on that Friday evening. And that created a problem because the Old Testament forbade the Jews to handle a dead body on the Sabbath. Their Sabbath was on a day that we really call Saturday. And it began at dark. So they needed to tend to all this business before dark because the Jews could not touch a dead person on the Sabbath day. It was time to find a grave. There was no time to find the grave, actually. So Joseph loaned his own grave out, freshly dug out of the rock, brand new. No one had ever been laid in it. Doubtless, Joseph had meant this for him and his own family to be buried there someday, but for the moment, he put that aside. Joseph and Nicodemus, they picked up this limp, lifeless corpse of Jesus and maybe half carried and half dragged it to the garden tomb. Thank goodness it wasn't too far away, because the weight of the body and the linen and the spices, it must have been near 250 pounds. Meanwhile, the sun slowly sinks across the western horizon. Shadows fall across the olive trees. The two men, secret disciples, they carry the dead body of Jesus to the tomb. Close behind are Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, weeping. This little cemetery at Jerusalem, it's still there. The whole area is filled with little openings dug out of the mountainside. The entrance to the tomb was very small. Nicodemus and Joseph, they had to bend over to get inside. Inside the tomb, it was dark, almost pitch black, musty and damp. They laid the body of Jesus on a ledge and then turned to go. When they got outside, Joseph and Nicodemus rolled a great stone over the entrance. The women sat by the side watching. Then Joseph and Nicodemus left. Then the two Marys left, and darkness fell on the garden cemetery. Everyone had left. Inside the tomb, silence. The smell of death was everywhere. Saturday. It's a remarkable fact that the Bible says very little about Saturday. We know about Good Friday. We know about Easter. We also know that sometime between Friday and Saturday, the Romans put a seal on the stone to keep people away. Luke said of the disciples that on the Sabbath they rested. But Sunday came. The sun rose on Sunday morning. The Bible is very clear what happened on Sunday. Matthew says that late on the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week. Mark says very early on the first day of the week. John says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb. Yes, the women came to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. They weren't expecting a resurrection. It was the furthest thing from their minds, but to their shock and surprise and maybe even confusion, the seal was broken and the stone was rolled away. The tomb was open. They looked inside and it was empty. Jesus was gone. You see, the tomb was empty. An angel stood beside them and two of the most powerful sentences in the Bible. I love what this angel said. "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen just as he said." He reminded the women that, "Don't you remember? Why are you looking here for the dead? He's not here. He's risen, just like he told you that he would." Wow. They got excited. They ran. They found Peter and John. And she didn't even really believe it at first. It was too much to take. Peter and John, they ran to the tomb. And if you read John's account, John's quick to tell you that he was faster than Peter. John says that the two disciples ran to the tomb, and the one that Jesus loved beat the other one there. He didn't really say his name. He didn't say, like, "I was the first one there. My name is John, and I'm faster than Peter." He just kind of nonchalantly said, "Yes, the one Jesus loved beat Peter to the tomb." But Peter, when he got there, Peter didn't stop at the door like John did. Peter went inside. It was like an empty cocoon. You remember these strips that they had wrapped Jesus with? It wasn't a big cloth. It was strips that they had wrapped him with. Well, the strips weren't unwrapped. They were just deflated. How do you get out of there? Wow. The Bible has a strange word for what he found. He says the linen cloth lying there and the head cloth wrapped up by itself. I think it means that they were like an empty shell, as if whoever had been inside had simply passed right through the cloth, like a cocoon, and the butterfly had flown away. Well, then Mary met Jesus. He was alive from the dead. Then the two disciples on the road to Emmaus met Jesus. And he was alive from the dead. Then the apostles met Jesus, alive from the dead. Doubting Thomas. Remember poor Thomas? He always has that doubting part attached to his name. He can't just be old Thomas, can he? No, he has to be doubting Thomas. He met Jesus, alive from the dead. 500 people at one time met Jesus, alive from the dead. The message went out. The message was this: He is alive. There's an ancient legend that says that in the early church, a believer was about to be martyred for his faith. That means he was about to be killed because he professed a belief in Jesus Christ. And as they tied his hands and led him to the stake, he was asked if he had any last words. He shouted out, "He is risen." Unknown to the authorities in the surrounding hills, the Christians had gathered to watch this execution. And when they heard these words, "He is risen," they cried out with one voice, "He is risen indeed." And that's how they greeted one another in the early church. They would say, "He is risen." And they would say, "That's right, He is risen. He is risen." Absolutely. He is risen indeed, y'all. That's the good news. That's the good news from the graveyard this morning. The good news is that the tomb is empty. The good news is that Jesus rose from the dead. The good news is that the devil couldn't hold him. I was going to name this sermon, "You Can't Keep a Good Man Down." We were going to sing the song, but I thought, well, maybe that's not quite appropriate. But it's true. Death couldn't keep him down. The devil couldn't keep him down. The stone couldn't keep him in there. Michelle said, the nails couldn't even keep him on the cross. It wasn't the nails that held him up there. His own will held him on the cross. Death had lost his sting. That's good news. The good news is that the grave has lost its victory. The good news is that we don't need to fear death any longer. As far as I know in my heart this morning, I'm not afraid to die. Not because I'm especially brave, because I'm really not. But I know what's on the other side. My Lord has come back and told me what I can expect, and I don't have anything to worry about. And I say that without a sense of pride or boasting, for my resurrection does not depend on me. It's nothing I've done that will allow me to be resurrected with Jesus one day. It's not my good deeds, as if they were good enough, which they're not. It's not dependent upon my merit or anything in me. It solely depends and wholly and completely on my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead on Easter Sunday morning. He promised, listen, he promised that if I would trust him, someday I would rise with him. I've staked my entire life on that promise, you guys. If it's not true, I have no other hope. But it is true. And that's why I don't plan on staying dead forever either. Good news from the graveyard. The strange place for good news, isn't it? But that's what Easter is all about. That's what Easter is about. If you're looking for Jesus this morning, don't look in the graveyard. You'll be like Mary. He's not there. He left the graveyard 2,000 years ago, and he hasn't gone back yet. He's not going back. The really good news is this. If you are looking for Jesus today, are you listening? The great news is if you're looking for Jesus today, you can meet him right here. May I introduce you to my friend, to my Savior, to my Lord Jesus Christ this morning. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. He's called the Son of God. And God so loved you that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for you. Because the Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And the truth of the matter is that even your own blood is not pure enough because you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. My own sacrifice could not even guarantee my own salvation because my sacrifice is not pure. I have sin in my life. Jesus did that for us. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was buried in Joseph's tomb. And then he rose from the dead on Easter Sunday. He paid your sins so that if you believe in him, you will never perish but have everlasting life. That is good news, my friend. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you met Jesus on Easter Sunday? Wouldn't that be awesome? You can. You can. He's waiting on you. The living Lord Jesus Christ would like to meet you this morning. You simply ask him to. You pray to him. You say, Lord, I want to meet you right now. Thank you for dying on the cross and rising from the dead. And I put my trust in you as Savior and Lord. I allow you to be my boss. I want you to be my boss. I need you because I'm messing stuff up right and left. I need you. And I understand that without your sacrifice, I'm doomed for a life away from you. And I don't want that. Thank you for your sacrifice. Maybe like the guy in the song that Mark sang about. Maybe you've heard it all before. But maybe, just maybe today it's really become real in your life. You understand for the first time what Christ has really done for you and how he's overcome death and sin. You see, he did all of this for you. He suffered. He died. He was buried. He did all that for you. But he, you know what else he did for you? He rose. He rose for you. He rose for me. He rose from the dead. Maybe today is the end of the beginning of your new life in Christ. Maybe it's the end of the beginning. In the beginning of something great and awesome and exciting and full of hope. We can have hope because he is risen. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Absolutely. That's why we can have hope. Without hope, life just... Who wants to live life without hope? I don't. I have hope. I have assurance in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. On the eve, we're going to back up just a little bit. On the eve before Jesus was arrested and tried and beat all through the night and the crucifixion the following day, on that evening, he did something very special. He shared a very special moment with his believers, with his followers. And we this morning are going to remember that very special event. It's called the Lord's Supper, Communion, the Holy Eucharist. There's many, many names for it. But whatever you call it, it's very, very special. It's a very special moment because Jesus told us himself, whenever you do this, do it in remembrance of me. We're talking about the Lord's Supper this morning, and we're going to partake in just a few moments. Paul records in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, if he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks, drinks and eats judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly." There's some very specific instructions there. Paul says, before you partake of this holy moment, this very special and sacred moment, you need to check yourself out. I mean, that's not the version I read, but version according to Mike says, you better check yourself out. It says you need to look at yourself, examine yourself, see if there's anything in you that is not pleasing to God. And if it is, confess it. Get rid of it before you do this because there's danger. If you don't do this in the right way, you might eat and drink judgment upon yourself. And so we're going to examine ourselves. Verse 28 says, examine yourselves. It's a command and it's not an option. He didn't say, you might want to do this if you feel like it. He says, you need to examine yourself. Examine yourselves. Before you partake of the Lord's Supper, be certain of your relationship with him. Be certain that you have a relationship with him. Be certain that you've confessed any sins in your life, that you've cleaned the slate. And so we're going to give you this opportunity now. This is our moment of invitation. We're going to have a time of invitation, a time for you to meditate, to pray, to confess those things to God. Get yourself right. This is that time of examination. Get yourself right before we partake. And then after this time of invitation, we'll sit back down and we'll pass the elements and we'll partake of the Lord's Supper together. This time also, if maybe you've been affected this morning by this message of hope, and you think to yourself, wow, I have not had that hope, and I want that hope. If you would like to meet Jesus this morning, like I said earlier, I'd love to introduce you to him right here this morning. Maybe you need to take this time and kind of reestablish the relationship with him. Whatever you need to do, this is going to be our time. Maybe you're here this morning, you think, you know, this church is not all that bad. Maybe I'd like to become a part of this church. Let me just let you know that if that's your desire, this is that time also. We'd love to have you. We've got a spot for you. There are things that need to be done. We're looking for able bodies. And if your body's not able, we're looking for able minds. We can find something for you to do because that's what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to sit idle. He wants us to get involved. God's speaking to you this morning. What is He saying? And better yet, what is your response? This is our time for you to respond as we stand and as we sing.